Let's pray as we begin. Father, speak to us now through your word. Your word is truth. Open our hearts that we might receive your spirit to change and convict us and grow us ever more like your son, Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen. Well, I come from a family that loves to bushwalk, and there is really nothing more satisfying than that moment after a long, hard day's climb through the rugged terrain, a sufficient sweat on your brow, when you finally reach the pinnacle and you can stroll out onto the top of the mountain and the expanse of the world opens up in front of you. The picture up there on the screen is actually the picture, the view from the top of Mount Sinai that Sarah and I climbed about 4 years ago actually on a pilgrimage. For that walk you have to get up at 2 o'clock in the morning. It's freezing cold. There's ice everywhere. But you get up at just around sunrise, and let me tell you, it is worth the view as you look out over the mountain range and the Sinai Desert. It is worth the effort. Well, Isaiah is a little bit like climbing a mountain, isn't it? It has 66 chapters, and we've been in it now for, I think, over 2 years. I think you were doing it even before I came. So it's been a long slog. And we began with a picture of sinful Israel and how judgment came in the form of Assyria, chapters 1 to 35. And the message there was that if you are against God, then God is against you. Then in chapters 36 to 39, there's a brief little interlude where we get this story of Hezekiah and how Hezekiah finally trusts in God. And so God delivers his people from the Assyrians. And then we've had this second crisis where Babylon has come. But this time, God speaks lovingly to his people. Yes, they're facing awful persecution. Yes, they have rebelled. But God will remain faithful to them, and through a remnant will lead to the coming of the suffering servant and the mighty conquering king who will save them. In the midst of trial and tribulation, God will save his people. And so we finally come to the end of Isaiah, and today we get the final two climactic two chapters. What we essentially have got is we've got to the top of this mountain, and now we look out at the incredible view that lies in front of us. This vision, this picture that God, through Isaiah, wants us to see, and as we will see and explore, wants us to actually be a part of. But before we go any further, we need to take a step back and look at the trigger for this vision, that last obstacle that we had to face before we could see, get to the top of this mountain. And last week we saw the prayer of the faithful pleading with God, and it ended with a challenge to God. In chapter 64, verse 12, "Will you restrain yourself at these things, O Lord? Will you keep silent and afflict us so terribly?" Well, it's a big question from a people who don't necessarily deserve to ask it. But God, in his love and mercy, does answer. And he does in Isaiah 65, verse 1. "I revealed myself to those who did not ask for me. I was found by those who did seek me. To a nation that did not call on my name, I said, 'Here am I. Here am I.'" The accusation against God is that he doesn't hear, he doesn't see, he doesn't act. But God's answer is, "Here am I, here am I. I could hear, I could see, and I was waiting at the door, desperately hoping that you would call, but you never did." And then God presents this picture of what will happen when he does come back, when he walks through the door. And it's a picture and it's a vision that we see that has three parts. There is a picture of judgment, there is salvation, and there is, somewhat surprisingly, a picture of how we should act now. There's a 21st century application in the text. So let's begin with that first picture, the picture of judgment. And out of the three, it is undeniably the most disturbing one, and the one that should sober us immediately. It warns us that to call on God is not something that we should do lightly or flippantly, because when God comes, he will bring judgment and destruction on those who have forsaken and ignored him. Isaiah 65, 11 and 12. But as for you who forsake the Lord and forget my holy mountain, who spread a table for fortune and filled bowls of mixed wine for destiny, I will destine you for the sword, and you will all bend for the slaughters. For I called, but you did not answer. I spoke, but you did not listen. You did evil in my sight and chose what displeases me. Notice here that the emphasis is not just on those who actively disobey God, but it's on those who do not answer God. And this is the key here. Remember, God is standing there at the door and he's knocking. He's saying, here am I, here am I. Apathy is not an excuse here. Laziness is not an excuse here. Because everybody hears. It's just what you do with that call that matters. It doesn't matter how good a person you might be. Doesn't matter how morally and completely morally upright your daughter is. It doesn't matter that your best friend feeds the homeless and cares for the destitute. If they ignore God's plea, then they have turned themselves against God. To not answer the door is to leave God out in the cold and the dark and want nothing to do with him. Such a person has chosen his own way and not God's. And so, what is the result of that? Isaiah 65, 6 and 7. See, it stands written before me. I will not keep silent, but will pay back in full. I will pay it into their laps, both your sins and the sins of your fathers, says the Lord. Because they burned sacrifices on the mountains and defied me on the hills, I will measure into their laps the full payment for their former deeds. God will simply give to people what they want. If they want to be apart from God, if they ignore his call of here am I, then he will permanently separate himself from them. And that is what we call hell. Hell is not a place full of people who don't want to be there. It is full of people who have chosen separation from God. And you know, one of the saddest things is that our society treats those kind of people like heroes. Those who say, I did it my way. Those who say, I am my own man, I am my own woman. They are exalted, and yet that is all the reward that they will ever get. In fact, these people, far from being exalted and praised, should be the ones who are pitied above all. Because it is not a glorious thing to defy the Almighty God. It is a futile thing. There is no glory because in Isaiah 66, 15 and 16, we get the image of what will happen to them. See, the Lord is coming with fire, and his chariots are like a whirlwind. He will bring down his anger with fury and his rebuke with flames of fire. For with fire and with his sword, the Lord will execute judgment upon all men, and many will be slain. Many will be those slain by the Lord. It's a frightening picture. Those people who do not answer, who live lives that oppose God, will be judged and will face the judgment that they have asked for. So that is picture number one as we look out at these three visions. Picture number one of hell and judgment. But intertwined with this picture is picture number two, which is its complete contrast, its opposite. And the opposite of judgment is salvation. And this picture is everything that judgment is not. So who are those who gain salvation? Isaiah 65, 8 to 10. This is what the Lord says. As when juice is still found in a cluster of grapes, and men say, don't destroy it, there is still yet some good in it. So will I do in behalf of my servants. I will not destroy them all. And then at the end of 10, for my people who seek me. That is, for those who answer the call, who hear the knock on the door and the call of here I am, and they stand with joy in their hearts and they open the door because their king is here. The king that they have sought and desired with every fiber of their being has been there all along, and so they welcome him in. Because they understand that first picture. They understand the world is full of hypocrisy, of apathy, of abomination. And they realize that they are a part of the world and that their hearts as well are contaminated by the sin that fills it. And so when salvation comes, literally knocking on their door, their joy overflows and they run to the door. Look at the character of this person. 66 2b. But this is the one to whom I will look. He who is humble and contrite in spirit and trembles at my word. If you want to know what it looks like to be a Christian, if you want half a verse that really sums it up, then you don't need to go any further than this one. A Christian is a person who is humble and contrite in spirit and trembles at God's word. And it is this person who, by contrast, hasn't taken what he desired, has not chosen those things that displease God, but has humbled himself before God. It is that person that will be saved and will be with God in the new heavens and the new earth. And that is an idea that is really too wonderful to describe fully. But the Bible and Isaiah 65 does leave us with little snapshots that help us at least begin to grasp something of what that place will be like. From Isaiah 65, 19 to 25, I've just picked out a few of these images that I'll run you through, and hopefully some of these will resonate and help you get that picture of what heaven will be like. There will be no miscarriages or infant deaths. No one will die before their time. No one will work and that be in vain. No one will have their children fall off the rails or disappoint them. No one will hurt. There will be no pain. And on the positive side, there will be delight. There will be rejoicing. There will be contentment. Everything will work. But best of all, I reckon, is verse 24. Before they call, I will answer. While they are still speaking, I will hear. Can you see that this here is a picture of the most intimate of relationships? That husband or wife or best friend that knows what you are going to say before you say it. It is this person who knows how you are going to respond in a situation before that situation has come. And it is this relationship that is pictured, but with God it is magnified 1,000 times over, because it is a relationship that is free from sin and its effect, and it is a relationship with the Almighty God, your Creator and your Father, who has won you back. It is a relationship that is more intimate, more comfortable, more stable than any relationship that you have ever been in. And that is the second picture that we see as we look out at these visions. And so we get to the third picture. We've had judgment, we've had salvation. And this vision is a little bit different. The other two pictures tell us of what will come, judgment and salvation. But Isaiah here takes a step back and ends with a description of what life should look like leading to those events. In verse 19, he says, I will set a sign among them, and I will send some of those who survive to the nations. Well, let's start with what is the sign. Well, given what we know of the prophecies that we've already seen in Isaiah, and prophecies that we see in the rest of the Old Testament, we can be confident, I think, that this sign came in the form of a baby, wrapped in swaddling cloth, and laid in a manger. That sign was God himself coming into this world in the person of Jesus Christ. And so what Isaiah is now describing is the time in which we are living now. And he describes what this time should look like. So what is the shape of this time that Isaiah is talking about? Well, the shape is of mission. That is, the proclamation of God's glory to the nations. The last vision that we get is of the heart and soul of what we do as Christians. Look at the picture again in verse 19. I will set a sign among them, and I will send some of those who survive to the nations, to Tarshish, to the Libyans and Lydians, famous as archers, to Tubal and Greece, and to the distant islands that have not heard of my fame or seen my glory. They will proclaim my glory among the nations. It's mission and evangelism, isn't it? Right here at the climax of Isaiah. Right as we get to the top of this mountain, as we have conquered the book of Isaiah, we see mission. God's glory being proclaimed. And it's interesting that this third vision or picture comes almost as a response to the first two. In fact, these three visions really all work together. Because we know that God is standing at the door saying, "Here am I, here am I." And we want others to know the joy and delight of our Savior who has come into this world to pick us up from the mire and the destruction of this world and enfold us in his arms. If you don't want people to know that, then I think that you've fundamentally misunderstood what is going on. Because the picture of salvation is there for all to have. And to be part of that new heavens and the new earth, and to have that perfect relationship with the Father. But we should be motivated also by the first picture. Because we know that those who we love have rejected God will be subjected to judgment and to hell and a life apart from God as they have chosen. And so we should not wish that on anyone. So this is the 21st century application. Isaiah is speaking into our time. And the word is simply mission. So if we're to look honestly at ourselves, is that idea of mission impacting our life? How are we contributing to that image? How are we contributing to the spread of the gospel? These are good questions that we need to be asking ourselves. And they're not just questions over tea and coffee, although that'll be a good place to chat about them. But these are questions that you should be taking home, talking over with your spouse, your loved ones, your family, your close friends. How are you being a part of God's mission to the world? Because I hope you can see that it's not just an optional extra, but an intrinsic part of being a Christian. And so to finish, I've got six questions that will hopefully start the process for you or help you continue the process as you continue to evaluate your life and try and work out those areas where you can be proclaiming the gospel. So here are six questions, or six ideas really. Number one, how does God's mission affect the work that God has put us in now? As a tradie, as an executive, as a receptionist, as a minister, as a housewife, as a grandfather, are you doing that work with integrity? Is the way that you are living your life reflective of the fact that you serve the King who has come to save you? Are you doing your job well? Are you not cutting corners, treating people with respect and being honest and open? Number two, when conversations come up about faith, are we equipped to answer them? And are we ready to take those opportunities? Kat was out at coffee just yesterday with a mate of ours who asked what had changed in her life to make her start taking church seriously. Are you ready at that point to give an answer for the hope that you have? When somebody asks you at work why you were doing all those things in question one, why you're not cutting corners, why you were being scrupulous and honest, are you ready to give an answer for why you were doing those things? Number three, are we raising up the next generation in here in our church? Senior youth guys, are you raising up the junior youth? Young adults, are you raising up the senior youth? Young workers, are you making sure and getting alongside the young adults? The older workers, are you getting alongside the younger workers and helping them avoid some of the pitfalls that you might have fallen in, helping them to shape their life and to shape their life as Christians? Retirees, are you raising up the older workers? Are you helping them to finish their life well, and are you helping them to think about those opportunities that come after work? You see, all of this is mission. This is all the proclamation of God's gospel and God's glory and helping each other as a church to do this. Number four, this one's a bit of a challenge. How does our bank balance reflect our mission heart? How are you using your money for the proclamation of the gospel? You know, this church here is an amazing place and is doing amazing things. It's got great people, it's got great programs, and by God's grace, great things are happening here. But if God's call to mission hasn't affected your bank balance, then what is happening here will stop. And it won't reach its potential. Number five, are we supporting our missios who have taken that course seriously and have gone to the nations on our behalf? Are we financially providing for them? Are we providing them for them spiritually through contact, fellowship and prayers? The Prins, Tim and Kylie and family, the Barclays, David Akau. What are we doing to support those who have gone out to the nations? And six, how are we doing this mission work in our own spheres and contexts? How well are we doing at welcoming and loving the Muslim family that has just moved in next door? We live in a globalized world. We have the nations coming to our doorstep. In fact, we have the nations in our neighborhood. So what are we doing to make sure that God's message of salvation is being proclaimed to them? Well, I hope you can see that there are many ways that we can do mission. And we need to be thinking about all our life and working out how we are doing that. But in particular, I hope you can see that it is a vital part of what we do as Christians. And so in the light of Isaiah and in response to God's judgment and his salvation, how are we being a people, a community here at Tea Tree Gully that is missional, that is reflecting that final vision that we see in Isaiah 65 and 66? Let's pray. Almighty Father, Judge and Saviour of the world, thank you for the message of Isaiah. Help us today to respond to your call of here am I, and to joyfully go and open the door and let you in. Let us be a people that reflect your glory in all we have contact with. Give us missional hearts that your message of salvation might go out to all. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.